That's my God that he's singing about, he's praising about. I don't know. I just was overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit sitting there, and when you could bring it together in that context and just praise the Lord in that capacity. You see, it's about the words. It's about the heartbeat. And man, he was playing electric guitar. I think that's called electric guitar. It was great. Praise God. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Man, I need that. I need that. Thank you, Pastor. Hey, have any of you noticed this great family sitting up front here? I'm going to tell you what. I just admire Ruth and Wayne, Jean. And I know, Jean, your wife's not here, but I sure would like to get to know her. And Bruce and Maddie, I'm going to tell you, this family has what I desire. This family has what I want. You, why? I've been watching this family all week. They've been hanging out tight. And they set such an example about what family, godly love is all about. And you can just see the blessing of the Lord resting upon them. And I wish I could go home with you. Bill says he's got a room waiting for me, and I love that. And I thank you for that. But, I was saying something here earlier about Wayne. Reb, oh wow, that could be interesting. I like the spirit that's in Reb. Put that together with you, and that's going to be good. Wow. I was telling Wayne, I don't know if any of you heard Wayne talk other than you did here tonight with his prayer, but I told Wayne earlier, I says, man, I could just go to sleep listening to your voice. And he shot right back and he said, I could you too. I didn't even know I was walking into that one, Wayne, but that was good. That was good. I'll tell you what, I've been hearing some fantastic testimonies this week. It's been such a blessing for me to be here and to be able to get to know each of you individually. And I still haven't got a chance to know everybody, but, I heard a testimony last night I've never heard before, and I just, it hit me right between the eyes. And I thought it was powerful enough testimony to share. Because this person said that, back when they were in the courtship dating age and a person had asked them to go out on a date. And you're maybe thinking, well, this is a girl he's talking about. But no, if we're in this day and age like it is today, it could be the girl asking the guy, right? So you keep thinking, but I'm not letting any of those details out. But it came up that this guy was thinking, hey, I just let it out, didn't I? This guy says, hey, we're going to go out and want to treat you like a girl and take you out to eat and do these things. But this guy had some plans a little bit later on to go out and go parking. And what really intrigued me about this story is that this person said, hey, that's not for me. But while we're out here, let's pray. And they prayed. And this guy's following the Lord. Can you imagine? And you're thinking, well, this is something else. I'm telling you, that testimony hit me right between you. I'm thinking, what courage, what boldness, what faith to have in God to be able to pull that off. I mean, that's amazing. That is amazing. And I think that's a powerful testimony to share. It's a testimony that young people need to hear, older people need to hear, and it's just it really hit me. And so I've been blessed to hear so many testimonies coming from so many people around this camp, and what a blessing, and what a blessing again, Pastor. I want to say that Miss Ann invited you to come up here, and man, there's passion happening over in Barrington and her Sears. Which church are you in?
Barrington.
Want to make clear that we get that right, and you're traveling through Barrington. I'm thinking maybe I'm going to go there this Sunday just to hear the music. Praise the Lord. God performed a miracle today, people. Actually, a couple, but man, Kim and I, we took off. We came back today. Everybody said, "Where you been today? What have you been doing?" And when we left, we was starting off. We went over here to the Lavender Farm. Anybody ever been over here and checked out the Lavender Farm? Pretty nice place. Got somebody getting ready to get married. Don't go there. I think it could be expensive. But it sure is a nice barn. Wow. Beautiful place, beautiful flowers. And we went from there, and we ended up making it up to Mackinac City and back to Petoskey and getting a good firsthand tour in Petoskey and talking to some people about Jesus. But before I get into that part of it, you know, when we went through Petoskey, I told Kim, I said, right there, there's the place that we were humbled. And I've been preaching about this, and funny how God brings up these memories that cause you to think this, but when our two older kids were just little, we used to say, okay, our folks had a cabin, or Kim's folks had a cabin on Lake Marguerite. It was, no, we're going to travel around, we're going to tent, we're going to do this camping thing. And so Kim made the reservations that year for this campground in Petoskey, and man, we were just excited to get up here, and this was you know, about, what, 23 years ago probably. And the kids were just little. They couldn't help set that tent up or nothing. And you know, we got up there to Petoskey, and y'all familiar with that real fancy RV camp up there? What's the name of it? It's the one that they told Kim, yeah, you can bring a tent here and put up. And when we got up there, yeah, you could put a tent up. There was only two spots in that whole campground that were allotted for a tent. And those two spots, I think, were able to allow all the other campers to circle around and watch those people come in and set up a tent. On rocks. Who'd have guessed there's so many rocks in Petoskey? But you talk about being humbled. We got there and we said, my goodness, this is a... We thought we were going to a place where they're going to be... beach and the lake. We were this close to the lake, but just not quite there. But they did have a swimming pool. But we drove around a little bit later, and I couldn't help it tonight. We got somebody in Petoskey showed us around there. We got up on the top of the hill, and we could overlook that whole bay, and all I could see was that beautiful, beautiful, beautiful sand beach on the north end of the bay down there at the campground. I think we were that close to having that good time, that good stuff, but didn't quite get there. And we were just stubborn enough, weren't we, in our young day, that we said, we're going to stick this out. No, I want to stay humble. She said, I forgot to tell about the pouring rainstorm. That chased us, and I mean it poured. It took us from the tent to have to stay in the car, soaked everything, and oh, man. And you know me, I'm thinking, I got some pride here, and we're not quitting. We stuck it out, but it was misery, wasn't it? But I've been humbled. And then I come into this camp, and I look at all the fancy campers here, and all that does is bring back memories of humbleness and humility. God is still working on me and shaping me and molding me, and I'm so grateful for that. And I told Bud I was going to tell the rest of the story on that, and that's what it was. You've got a really nice camper, and there was a ton of them back then, and it made me sick. They just pull in, push the button, and everything did itself. And they're watching us trying to figure out what pole goes where. And now here's the funny part. You ever tried to drive stakes into that ground up there by the bay in Petoskey? Plastic stakes that go in the corners for the tents? It don't work. It don't work. So we can go on that forever too. But, you know, tonight I want to go a little bit different route if you'll give me the permission. I want to pick up tonight where we left off last night. And the way I'd like to do that is I'd like your permission to just come to you as a brother in Christ tonight. Is that okay? I know that I'm on the stage. I have the pulpit. I know I'm the speaker. But tonight I just want to share with you from my heart as a brother in Christ. Some things that really came to my heart last night and throughout yesterday were that God was really working, and it was so evident to me. But as much as God was working, the enemy was right there trying to take away my attention from everything that God was trying to do. And all that could come to my mind was last night when I got done with the message, I need to get to the altar, get to my knees, and cry out to God, because I recognized what was happening in my life. And Scripture just kept screaming at me and coming to me throughout today on how important it is that when Jesus sent the disciples out, he didn't send them out individually, did he? He sent them out in pairs. And there was a reason that he sent them out in pairs. I believe he knew that one may be down and one may be up. One may see some things that the other one isn't able to see. One may feel like praying when the other one doesn't. And I'm going to tell you something. When I knelt here at the altar last night, Pastor Dave came up beside me. I'm going to tell you something. That was powerful for me because I needed that other disciple beside me. And I'm so glad that you were obedient to God to do what he called you to do to come here, because it had been real easy for me to just walk out last night thinking, oh, you ever see the enemy? Whatever. The enemy wants us to get to that point of whatever. And we can't. We've got to stay focused. And Pastor Dave, I'm so grateful. Can't say it enough. And I think that it sets an example that we need to be following in the church more and more and more today, and especially as we see the day approaching when Christ is going to return. Why? He says, even as elect may be deceived in that day if it were possible, because they get caught up following after false doctrine or false prophet. And so when I know that I've got somebody that's willing to listen to God, discern what God wants them to do, and now do it, I've got trust in who that person is on my side. I know they're with me. And that means a lot to me. And not only is Pastor here praying with me, Pastor is my regional pastor, my support pastor, my go-to pastor in our area of the state. I don't know if the rest of you know that the state has these kinds of programs set up that pastors can turn to somebody instead of overloading our state overseer, Pastor Bill. All Pastor Bill deals with is bad news, sad news, and all the hard stuff. He doesn't need to deal with any of my stuff. Even though he'd be willing to do it at the drop of a hat, I know that. But to know that I've got somebody in Pastor Dave, and I had the blessing yesterday to be at lunch with two of those regional pastors, Pastor Dave Perry and Pastor Jim Horn. And I had the privilege to sit and be able to talk to both of them at the same time. And I'm so grateful and thankful that God puts support systems in place for men and women of God to lean on in that capacity. Because people, I'm going to tell you here again tonight, and I'm coming to you as a brother in Christ. You don't know how important it is that you be lifting your pastors up in prayer. You don't recognize, and sometimes I'm convinced the pastors themselves don't recognize what the enemy is trying to do to tear them down and tear them up. He is crafty. I mean, if Satan tried to go after Jesus, we're not Jesus. And that's why it's important that we take everything we can to God in prayer. Our pastors, our families, our everything. And you know, last night you were witnessing a part of me, maybe. Maybe some of you caught this, maybe some of you didn't. But I know, I've learned to recognize what's going on in my life. When I was farming, my wife will tell you that the worst time of the year to be around me was when I wasn't busy. It would be right before we're ready to plant, or it would be right before we're ready to harvest. I'm antsy. And you know, 2000 was the last year that I put a crop in, but yet my body after 2000 still went through those emotional charges in the spring and in the early fall, even when I wasn't farming anymore. And I couldn't believe that. I couldn't believe that. And now I'm seeing the importance of why Jesus uses scripture and parables to compare to the farmer sometimes what to expect and why it happens that way. And I know that many of us here today aren't farmers. Back in 1910, 1920, a lot of people in this place that were gathering had their hand involved in agriculture of some way, shape, or form, whether it was out in the field or out in the woods. And so today, I can really come to grips with Jesus' teaching when he uses these parables the way he does, but I need to be busy. And I get impatient. And I want to see results right now. Can anybody else in here relate to that? And I'm learning, and I know this. Here's the worst part about this. I know this and I recognize this, but it doesn't mean that the battle isn't still there in my life. I rebuke it. I call upon Jesus. I put my full faith and trust in Jesus, but that battle still keeps coming to me. But I'm not quitting. I'm going to still battle against it because I know it's won through Christ. And he is winning. And so many things were coming at me yesterday and throughout the whole day that God was revealing to me. But also, as God was revealing to me, it was shaking up some things in my past also that caused me to get antsy again. And it's so important that I'm able to recognize that. And that's why you saw me drop to my knees to go to the power. I was going to humble myself right then because God said, come to me. And I'm so glad I did. And I'm so glad I had a brother come with me to this point because I knew that somebody cared. I knew somebody cared. It's lonely being a pastor. But I got used to being lonely before I was ever in ministry anyways. I was stubborn and I was my own person and I can do it. So, because I'm used to it, still doesn't make it easy, does it? And I think I'm normal. This last spring, well, just like right now, okay? 2 weeks ago, we had 8 inches of rain come through our area in Gratiot County and just flood. And I think it just hit my place. I do. I think it was that skinny of a strip. And we had some problem spots where the water laid a little too long. The crops got burned or they got choked out of oxygen. And so when I left, before I left, I went through, I sprayed all my soybeans with Roundup. But man, I'm telling you, before I left, I did everything I could do. And you see, this is what God wants out of us also in our spiritual journey. He wants us to do everything we can do before we say, I don't know what to do. And so when we mixed up that water with that Roundup to kill those weeds, I said, I'm going to do everything I can. I'm going to spend a little more money, and I'm going to put some ASA in here, and I'm going to put some Radiate in here. And what that is, and some of you will boot me out the door because you're an organic person, but that's okay. I respect you. Please respect me. It stimulates the roots. It's a shocker. Because the leaves have fallen off. The leaves are brown and they're crispy. But if there's a hint of greenness in those leaves, and those hint of greenness can soak in that, it's a boost of nitrogen. And some specialty minerals. A lot of zinc. And it's meant to stimulate the roots, to put nodules on those roots, so that plant itself can do what it was designed to do, build nitrogen, build healthiness into it. And so I'm going to be real curious. It's been a week since I left those fields. We've had a quarter of an inch of rain. We've had 85, 90 degree temperature days. And so it's been ideal conditions for those crops to just blossom and bloom and do what they're meant to do. And I'm hoping that because I've been away from a week and I go back, I'm going to see a big change. Now here's the problem that I want you to get. If I wasn't here at camp and I was watching those crops every day, I wouldn't see the change. And you see, God hit me right between the eyes last night when I was here at the altar. He says, you dummy, why do you understand it with that, but you don't understand it in the spiritual realm? I had a person that I prayed with back in February who was an alcoholic. And that person was desperate for God. We talked, we shared the scripture. And I was right there with that person, and they got down on their knees, and they prayed to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I prayed over that person that this alcoholism would be taken away in the name of Jesus. Now, I know that that person is still struggling, that person is still battling, but I believe that person is saved. Now, here's the part I want you to get. I've been texting that person scripture. I've been passing God's word on to that person, been saying, hey, whenever you want to meet at your choice, I'm here. And then I did that for a while, and then God said, back off, let it be. Let it grow. Let the seed that's been planted, let it grow. But now God is saying, after 6 months, it's time to come back around and check that field and see how the seed has grown. Are you getting this? How many times do we pray for something or someone and we want a result right now? But yet God wants to grow that faith in us. And so many times we're not going to understand how that growing process is to work unless we can see firsthand experiences of it, right? We've got to be patient. I'm grateful and thankful that people are patient with me. Sometimes I've been told I come across a little too hot, a little too bold, a little bit too much right through the front door. When I went into youth ministry, the one of the youth leaders that was there after the second meeting, the second week we've been there, he says, I see what you're doing now. You go right for the jugular. I said, dude, have you seen these kids today? If you don't get their attention right off the bat, you ain't going to get their attention. They're going to mop you on the floor. Anybody in here worked with youth to know that? Amen. We need to have our roots stimulated, people. How does that work for you? When you're running on stale, when you're running on empty, and you need your roots stimulated spiritually, how does that work? What happens? How do you recognize it when it happens? I shared in the conference the other morning that a woman shared with me who had been walking with God for quite a while. She made the comment, because I was so excited, I'm always talking about Jesus, I got passion, and I think I'm the same today as I was back then, but this person was running on low themselves at the point and made the comment, someday you'll start acting like the rest of us. And since then, we've had different conversations, and that woman has had her roots stimulated, and she's got passion for Christ. She always had it. But sometimes we just need that shot, don't we? We do. And like it or not, take a look in the same pew you're sitting in. There may be somebody that's sitting here that's looking like everything's going great. But in reality, they need that shock. They need that special touch from Jesus Christ right now to reassure, to reaffirm that He's with them. A faith-building shock to stimulate our roots so that we can grow and draw closer to God. Amen? Why do we think we have to have it now? That's the hard part, isn't it? And, you know, I know last night's service went a little long, but it was good. And I'm gonna tell you, as Paul Harvey has said many, many, many times, now it's time for the rest of the story. I want to read to you today from Matthew chapter 7. Verses 15 through 20. It's only five verses, so it should take long, people. But oh, is there a lot to chew on in here, so it might take a while to digest it. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20, it says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. I want you to pay attention to this real quick. That first verse is crucial. I don't care if it's somebody in the pastoral leadership position or if it's somebody that's just coming to church. This is talking about anybody following after Christ. Beware of false prophets. Beware of those who look like sheep, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. And what have we been talking about here? When we started the week out, we come from Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. When the fruit of the Holy Spirit is evident in a person, you're going to be able to accomplish great things even when you disagree. But when the fruit of the Holy Spirit isn't being projected out of that person, you're going to have division. You're not going to be able to agree to disagree. Does that make sense with our life experiences we've been going through? And that's why we've got to learn to test the spirits that are at work around us. Anger and bitterness, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, fits of rage, bitterness, those emotions are not from God. But love and joy and peace and long-suffering are. And so that's how we're being taught to test the spirits. And when those spirits are evident, whether the fruit of the Holy Spirit or the works of the enemy, we need to recognize that and we need to deal with it according to the word, not shove it under the carpet. You shove it under the carpet, you're now saying to sin, you're welcome here. But if you treat it the way God's word says to treat it, you will move forward in a healthy, healthy, healthy field where the roots are going to go deep. And the crop is going to produce 160 or 30 times more than what was sown. And that's the intent. When I put a seed in the ground, my intent isn't to just get back my expenses. My intent is to make money so I can do what Bud does. God has blessed you, brother, in a good way. And what I love about that man, he knows it. And he's a good steward. And I've just got to know you this week. But your fruit is evident. And praise God for good fruit. Praise God for good fruit. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? I don't think so. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. He's making it very clear here, isn't it? You're going to know that tree by its fruit. You ain't going to have to wonder. Anybody ever bit into a rotten apple? Hopefully you were smart enough you didn't. But if you ever have, I don't think it's good. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now these are the words of Jesus Christ himself. I'm so glad he's patient with us that he doesn't expect us to become a tree overnight. He knows how long it's going to take to grow. He knows how long it's going to take to mature. He knows how long it's going to take to put roots out underneath the ground. And those roots do what? They feed what grows on top of the ground, but they also do more than that. They strengthen and hold together what's on top of the ground so it doesn't tip over. That's why it's so important that we've got to let the Word of God go deep into us. We've got to be grafted to Jesus Christ. His strength will sustain us. His strength will take us through any storm. Amen. How many remember the scripture from Wednesday morning at Ferry Beach? So the example of the sower of the seed is true. Are we remembering what God is telling us? Are we just going through the motions? It was about the disciples getting into the boat with Jesus and going to the other side of the lake. And halfway across, these disciples, who they had experienced great miracles from Jesus, knowing he was a great prophet, a great man, thought they were going to perish and go down in that boat. And what amazes me is, wasn't Peter a great fisherman? Some of these guys were great, great experienced people on the water. So that tells me that had to be a raging storm. And they're just freaking out because they think they're going to die. And so they go wake Jesus. I think Jesus was glad they woke him, because he knew they're getting it. Yeah, their faith may have been not where it needed to be, but they were smart enough to go to the source. They were smart enough to get to the power and call upon the power so that they could be delivered and saved. Amen? Verse 20 says, therefore by their fruits you will know them. Our actions are going to tell everybody who we are. Do you get that? Last night, I didn't have notes. I didn't have anything wrote down. God just said, start asking questions and ask the question, who's had a miracle in their life? Didn't know why. Didn't know what that was for. But today I do. Earl Van Cythe, Pastor Earl Van Cythe, his name came up a couple times last night. And was the gentleman's name Lou? You, right back there in the glasses. Is it Lou? I'm so glad that we waited on you. And I'm so glad that God spoke through you. Because today when my wife and my little girl and I stopped up to Odin, we stopped at Northwood Restaurant, and we were getting a bite to eat. And a gentleman and his wife was in there. He was 61. He was and is a retired cop out of Chicago. His wife is a school teacher from Chicago. And we began to converse. And he was asking lots of questions. Man, I thought I was talking to myself for a while. And it was a great conversation, wasn't it, Kim? You didn't get in on it, did you? A little bit. And in that conversation, I found out that he was right into the part of Chicago. I said, are you one of those officers that's in Chicago where it's as bad as what the news is saying it is? He says, yeah, and it's that bad. And they started to talk and ask me, and we got talking about windmills, and out of the windmills came up that I'm a farmer, and then from there it came out that, well, I'm not farming only, but I'm a pastor. Oh, you're a pastor. This guy, he knew how to handle people. And mind you, he's out meeting with the people, the hardcore people, all kinds of people every day. So he's knowing how to talk. He's knowing how to handle himself. And so he keeps coming at me, keeps bringing stuff to me, and talking about, next thing I know, they're talking about this guy that they got to know who was a pastor who started a church down there, and that church he started out of nothing. And it exploded into, I think they said, about 400 or 500 people attending there on a regular basis. Now, mind you, they weren't in the church, but they knew this guy, talking with him, had a good relationship with him, and they watched this unfold and watched it grow and watched him become a success. And then a little later on, they ran into him and said, hey, how you doing at that church? He said, oh, I'm no longer at that church. What do you mean? Did you retire? No, I didn't retire. But he said they all got together and voted me out. And the guy says, that guy started that church with nobody and nothing but his own money and God. And he couldn't believe that man would pour himself into all those people and those people would treat him that way. That's how they were looking at this story. And I just said, well, only thing I can tell you is Jesus said, if they do it to him, they're going to do it to us. Jesus' own people put him on the cross, didn't they? Yeah. And so the conversation continued. And he started talking about, what do you call those cops that are pastors? What's the correct term? Okay, a chaplain. He started talking about a chaplain and working with things. I said, you know, last night at our camp meeting here in Charlevoix, I says, I want to tell you something about God. I said, I just heard this last night. And I said, you're talking about a chaplain. And by the way, this guy that started the church, that was who he was a chaplain. I said, last night I heard a gentleman give testimony in our church that this cop, if I get this story right, help me if I don't. The cop was doing something in his line of work, broke his neck, went in, had the x-rays done. The doctor knew it was a definite broken neck. But Pastor Earl came in and prayed with him. They did more x-rays, and the neck was no longer broke. Do I have it right? Because that's what I told the man today and his wife. And that man and wife were, wow. And they continued to talk. They were watching us. We were talking to them about their kids. We were talking about our kids. But at the end of this conversation, when they got ready to get up and leave, we were talking about the way kids are today and how they act. And this is what they said to my wife and I. They said, "We've been watching you. We're just amazed that you guys are talking to each other and talking to your kids. And that's the way we're raising our kids. You guys aren't over there using those things at all." See, they're watching. And then his wife, she was amazed at my wife because she said, "I've been watching you. You've been putting all your time. You've been talking to your little girl and you've been coloring with her." And she said, I noticed that, and that really means a lot. They had their bill paid. They walked out. I says to Kim, I says, "Man, that guy really wanted to talk, didn't he?" Next thing I know, he comes back in. And he tells me something about watch what I do, stay out of trouble, don't get in trouble. And he was giving let's just say I'm glad I've been around Bud and Reb, because I was ready to handle this guy. He's just like you guys, always throwing something smart at me, and in a good way. And I said, "Well, let me flip this back around to you before you leave." I said, I heard this the other day, and I said, "I think it's good. It pertains to your line of work as a cop." I said, "This cop was sitting, and he was watching traffic go by, and he seen these two cars go by, and he said he seen the one guy waving his hand out the window, and he had his window down. He could hear him yelling back and forth, so he says, 'Man, I better follow this a little while and check it out.' So he follows him and is going along with him, and there's no problem with the license plate. Calls that in. That's good. Not seeing where he's driving in a bad way or anything, but they stop at a stoplight, and he continues to watch this guy, and he's looking at this other guy, and they're just yelling at each other, and the arms are waving back and forth, and fingers are going up in ways at each other that they're not supposed to, and finally they take off and go through the stoplight or the green light, and the cop decides, 'I better pull this guy over.' He says, 'Wow, this is—' And so he walks up to the guy, and the guy in the car says, 'What's the matter, officer? Is it a law that I can't express myself on the road or what? I know you were behind me watching, listening.' He says, 'No, there's no law against that. But,' he says, 'I noticed you got a fish on the back of this car.' And he says, 'I'm thinking it's stolen.'" You're going to know them by their fruit. Don't ever forget people are watching. And don't ever forget that when God's pruning us, it's for our good. It's for our good. But begin to recognize that God's got big plans for each one of you. Plans to allow you to prosper. Now, I've been listening to a lot of people around here, and you're speaking the same language I'm hearing back in my church, the same language I hear back in my community where I come from. I'm hearing a lot of talk of, "Man, I've got kids that aren't in the church. I got grandkids. I got kids that aren't right with God." I just want to encourage you here tonight to know one thing. Trust in the Lord and wait for those seeds to grow. After all, look at me. Took a long time. But I'm in the family of God now. Amen. And I consider myself to be your brother. And I consider myself to be blessed to be in the family of God, to be your brother in Christ. Be patient, but be courageous. Be patient, but be strong. And know that God hears your prayers. And if you haven't been praying, that's why he's not hearing them. I'm excited. This is where I'm at right now. I'm excited to walk away from this camp. The enemy wants me to think and believe that I've not been effective, that I've not been doing anything here that makes a difference. And you know what? Looking at the picture from the outside in, it could give off that appearance, couldn't it? But I'm excited. And I'm a farmer. And I've got enthusiasm to know that when you leave this place and you go back into your churches, you're going to take some ASA and you're going to take some Radiate with you. And remember, those are stimulants to activate growth. And I believe that when you go back into your churches, things are going to happen around the ministries that God has placed you in because of your faith being not only challenged this week, but activated to grow. I believe God has been pouring out His Holy Spirit on us this week to stimulate root growth. And what that means is we might not see the actions of that growth with our bare eyes, but God is seeing what's taking place in every one of your hearts right now. Amen? Hang on to that. And be strong and courageous in the Lord. And let Him take you forward. And let Him bless you. We prayed that prayer last night. I'm praying that, Cody, there's going to be a life-changing thing that's coming His way. I believe it. I believe that there's healings. I'm going to say it again tonight. I believe that there are going to be healings because of the people that came forward activating their faith in Christ to have someone lay hands on them and pray for them. I believe it. And I believe that there are going to be people that are going to walk out of here tonight and you're going to go forward into the world, and I believe you're going to lead people to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I believe it. The verse that encourages me, Jesus says, blessed is he who has left houses and farms and fields and families for my sake. I keep leaning back on that because I know God called me out of that. I didn't go running to this. I didn't want to choose it as a profession. I know what God delivered me of as a sinner. Later on in my life, I know that He called me to go into ministry. I know that the enemy tried to do everything he could to stop that. And God says, no, I have a plan. Wait on me. And that's where I'm at. So I'm pumped tonight. I am on fire. I might not be running around, flapping around like a chicken with my head cut off like some of these what do you guys say? You've been calling them Pentecostal pastors or so. I don't, holy rollers. I don't know. I've heard so much stuff over the years. I don't get caught up in it. But I just know one thing. When that prophet went to the cave and God said, wait to listen to my voice, we saw many examples of what that prophet thought was the voice of God, but yet when it was all said and done, it was just a small, still voice that came and said, trust in me. Follow me. I'm going back to Edmore First Church of God, and I'm excited. You know, I went and took the garbage out today. Man, I'm telling you what, that thing needs dumped. First of all, I can't hardly get nothing into it, but it stinks. I wouldn't want to be on the downside of that thing. Whew. Well, then as I'm taking out the garbage, I look across and, wow, I got an invitation. I found out who made those fabulous, I guess cinnamon buns. And I got invited over to sit down and have one. Oh, don't get jealous, Pastor Bill. That's a sin. but I had just an awesome, awesome conversation sitting there. And I don't know what's going to develop. But at our church right now, we've got an old air conditioner. It's shot. And here I thought Bud was retired. And I get to talking with Bud a little bit and find out, Bud, yeah, I got 3 air conditioners put in when I get home. I got all kinds of stuff to do. And I said, you're not retired? He said, I can't retire. I said, well, you deal in air conditioners? Yeah. I said, well, I don't expect you to do anything for nothing. And I said, I don't know how far out you go, but I said, we're looking to put a new air conditioner in our church right now. And I said, if you would be interested to come check that out, we'd love to have you come check it out. I don't know what God's going to do here, but I know God set up that opportunity to have that conversation. And he did it with cinnamon buns, Val. God is good. And all the time. Amen. Tonight, it's been your custom to take time to meet with God with the holy elements, with the bread and the juice. And tonight we're going to do the same thing. And I know Thelma has lined up ushers to handle that procedure. And when we get to that point, there are going to be, if I understand this right, someone on this aisle and someone on this aisle that you can come forward and get your bread and get your juice, and you're welcome to take it here at the altar, or you're welcome to take it back to your seat and take it. But we're going to let it be up to you tonight to take that time to meet with God, and when you're ready, you take the bread and you take the juice. But before we get to that point, I want to share with you some scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And you heard us talk a little bit about this week, about what it is to take communion in a worthy manner and what it is to take communion in an unworthy manner. First of all, I want you to know that you are welcome to take communion here tonight if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the condition. That's what it's all about. Why would you want to take it if you didn't? When I was a youth pastor, I would teach these verses to the teenagers, and I was so glad that I had teenagers that were smart enough to realize that if they didn't have themselves in the right frame of mind or stuff taken care of, they were strong enough and okay to sit in their pew and not go take communion until they took care of it with God. They were more worried about what God thought of them first than what people were thinking of them. And so I hope that's the heartbeat that's in this room tonight. We're not here looking at anybody to condemn. I don't know about the rest of you, but I'm here tonight to help encourage every one of you get to where you need to be, and that's heaven. That's what I've been called to do. I want to do everything I can to encourage you, to teach you, to help you, to be all that you can be for Christ. And in the process, I hope that what you have for Christ will rub off on me to help me. But in chapter 11, verse 27 of 1 Corinthians, it says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep, which means to die. An unworthy manner could be that you've got unconfessed sin in your life. I'm here tonight to tell you that what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross was real. It's not something that I think about only at Easter or think about only at Christmas time about who Jesus is and what he's done. Jesus went to that cross, and the blood that he shed for us, that was real. And the blood that he shed for us became the new covenant. And so I believe that before we take the bread and the juice, God is calling us to examine ourselves to say, hey, if I've got sin in my life, I need to ask him to forgive me of that sin and then come and take the bread and the juice. Now, this last week, we read off some pretty good stuff from Galatians and Romans about what unholy, unrighteous living is all about in God's eyes, what that sin looks like. And so you know if there's some of those things going on in your life, my advice is If you haven't asked God to forgive you, don't come take this yet. It's okay. Take it in a worthy manner so that you continue to receive the blessing of God, not his stiff punishment. Does that make sense? I've been teaching this and preaching this, and I can't tell you how many people have come to me and said, "Pastor, we've never heard that." And I think it's a very important thing, because I'm going to tell you right now, you're looking at somebody who used to just go do it to do it because that was what we were called to do. I just went through the motions. It isn't what God wants us to do. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, and you know that you have given him everything about you of any unconfessed sin, then please come and take the bread and the juice. And why? Because Paul goes on to say, in the words of Jesus, "And when he had given thanks, he broke the bread and said, 'Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" We need to remember that his body was just beat to pieces to go to the cross. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The blood that Jesus shed was the new covenant that God had for us. No longer did they have to sacrifice. If we remember from King Solomon, as we talked about it in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, what was it, 22,000 bulls and 120-some thousand sheep that were sacrificed before the Lord in the temple? All that blood, and yet one tiny, small drop of blood from Jesus Christ represented more than all that blood put together. That blood is the new covenant. That name of Jesus and what he did for us on the cross, that means everything. Verse 26 says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." And he's coming again. And as often as we do this, that's what we're proclaiming, is that he died on the cross. And on the third day he rose again. And he sits at the right hand of our Heavenly Father right now, just waiting for God to say, "Go." His Holy Spirit is here with us tonight to give us peace, to give us comfort, and to give us reassurance, along with the miracles and the healings. Please accept that. And when you're ready, come and take the bread and the juice as it's presented to you on each aisle, and feel free to kneel at the stage at the altar or back at your pew. But would the ushers now come forward and take their place? And Miss Ann, if you've got some music to play, we'd sure appreciate that. And when you're ready, take that time to meet with God. And when you're ready, please come.